Amen. And if you have a mom, well, everybody has a mom, right? But if you have a godly mother, you are twice blessed. Amen. Amen. Because when they discipline you, they do it in the name of Jesus. We're going to continue in our series of miracles of Jesus. We're going to be reading from the book of Mark. Please turn your Bibles over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 20. Miracles of Jesus is our series. I entitled our message this afternoon, Jesus' Power to Drive Out Demons. We're reading Mark 5, 1 to 20. I'm reading from the New International Version. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes when Jesus got out of the boat. A man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus has said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's say another word of prayer and then we'll get into our message. Father, we thank you for the blessing of life. We thank you for the blessing of our moms. Please bless them. Give them great health. Give them wisdom, Lord God, as they continue to raise your children and lead people, Lord God, closer to you. We pray now, Father God, for your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds. Remove anything that will distract us from hearing you. Father, bless my preparations, Lord God, and forgive us for all of our sins. Anoint me, Father God, and speak through me. Save those who are lost, Lord God. Heal those who are sick. Restore broken relationships, Lord God. And Father, may you be pleased with us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Tonight we have 3 points. The first point is evil spirits are real. Second point, demons know Jesus is God. And third, Jesus' power changes lives. First point, evil spirits are real. Don't you like coming to church today? And you're like, "Oh man, I'm so glad I came to church today." We're talking about evil spirits. Every now and then, right? Every now and then you encounter not just strange or odd things, but supernaturally scary things in the Bible. And Miracles of Jesus is our series, so we're going to continue to realize and see the power of Jesus. And in this account, you would see power, the power of Jesus, the power of demons, and that man is powerless against them. Now, many wonder how the events of September 11, remember that in 2001, could have ever happened. We often hear the question, how could they hate us so much? What did they hope to gain? Now, some were duped into believing they would get a place in paradise in return for dying for their God. But those that duped them do not believe it, or they would have done it themselves and not hide in the caves. Now, maybe today's sermon will give us a little insight into those questions. The question of how could they, why so much evil? The atrocity and some others of which we hear that happens in our society now somehow defy human nature. There is no profit for those who commit the horrors. We know that. But it makes us wonder, how can a human being do such evil? Evil is real. Evil spirits are real. Here's some biblical references other than what we read in Mark. In Ephesians 2:2, you followed the ways of this world and obeyed the devil. He rules the world, and his spirit has power over everyone who doesn't obey God. This is Paul speaking to the Christian church in Ephesus before they surrendered their lives to Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. We can't think of any human reason for a mother drowning her 5 children. Remember those? There was a story there. Because she was trying to get back with her ex-boyfriend, and she had to drown her children because the children were not accepted by the guy. Or a father raping his own daughter. Or a man boarding an airplane with a bomb in his shoe so he can kill hundreds of people, including himself. That's because these things don't come out of the human mind. There is a supernatural evil force at work in our world today, and we are in a cosmic conflict for the lives of men and women. How the extreme leftist of this country is now trying to convince everyone that there are more than 2 genders is also a form of evil. Now, do you ever wonder why there is a drag queen reading time and the Bible is not allowed to be read in the public school system and prayer to the Christian God is not allowed, but prayer to Satan was allowed in the city council meeting 2 months ago? Ephesians 6:12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. If we don't believe that evil exists, that's the first win of the enemy. Remember, one of his greatest lies is that he wants people to believe he doesn't exist. But he does. The influences of the evil spirits on the political leaders that make policies that are against God's teaching the God of the Bible teaching. If you don't see it, that's the first mistake. That unbelievers are under control. You can see on those verses, unbelievers are under the control of the devil. And they are blinded by the good news. That's why when you share the gospel to them, they have a hard time accepting it and receiving it. Now, if they are under the control or influence of the devil, consequently, they tend to do evil things. I don't think I need to convince everyone that evil exists. But just in case that evil has been watered down in your minds about other things, like, oh, pastor shouldn't be talking about political things. No, I should be talking about things that are affecting our faith. And most of the time, politics affects our faith. It does. Now back to our text, verse 2 and verse 3. The story of Jesus casting demons out of a man is one of the most mysterious stories in the Bible. Our scientific mindset has led us to believe everything can be explained on the basis of natural causes. But this simply isn't so. There are things in this world that can't be explained and must be accepted on faith. One is the existence of invisible, supernatural personalities and forces that inhabit the air around us and influence our lives and destinies. There is good and evil. There is God and there is Satan. There are angels and there are demons. Not because it's 2024, all these other supernatural old folk things go away. No, they're still very much alive. Mark states that as soon as Jesus stepped out of the boat, he encountered a man possessed with many demons. You can see that there. The encounter is explosive, if you can imagine it. The scenery is that the disciples' boat beaches near a graveyard and a herd of pigs. Both are ritually and culturally unclean for Jews, the graveyard and the pigs. As Jesus steps out, a crazy man storms out of a cavern with wild hair, bloody wrist, scratched skin, and then rage that is double the road rage that you probably experienced. A scene of chaos and madness, arms flailing, and voice screaming. Some translation says screeching. Now the apostles stared stupidly, and I could imagine they took a big gulp and then put a foot back in the boat. Right? Oh, this is the... Are we staying here, Lord? I mean, you see that guy there? The welcoming committee here is not really very enticing. Now, the demoniac here had an inner spiritual problem. The people tried to help him by restraining him physically. You see that in the verses there? They tried to help him by restraining him physically. But his problem was spiritual. All laws and regulations can do is treat the outer man. It just affects the behaviors without touching the source. No laws could change this man. No code of moral standards could free him. It's similar when you have an unbelieving friend or relative and you're trying to tell them to stop gambling or stop drinking. You're taking behavior while it's really not the source. You're restraining them physically, but unless the change comes from the inside, it will only be temporary. In verse 3, the text says, no one could bind him anymore. Apparently, at one time, they could subdue him, but as he, all he did was grew worse, so much more that he was a hopeless situation. They could not hold him anymore, meaning the demoniac which he had legions of demons in him, was much stronger than any man. So imagine your loved one who is an unbeliever. They have no power against that demonic influence in them. No power whatsoever. Verse 4, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles, no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He, the demon-possessed man, lived in physical torment and mental, emotional pain. Mark tells us that he would cry out night and day, roaming the tombs and hills. He could not sleep much and could only shout and yell out in pain. He would cut himself with stones. You see, these are all markings. These are all the byproduct of anyone that is influenced by the devil or the demons. I mean, I know that it is such a thing for young people, the cutting part. You know, they cut themselves. And anything that they could do to hurt themselves. There are demons, and demon possession is real. Now stop thinking about your ex, okay? Because it really is real. The evil is real. The spiritual realm is real. If we believe in God and His Word, and His Word tells us that these evil spirits lurk around us, and that the Word of God tells us that we have an enemy that is looking to devour us, it should create a great sense of urgency for God to help us and to guide us. And it should remove our forcefulness when we're trying to share the gospel, number one, to those who don't want to believe. You should just back off, because it's a spiritual matter. The Lord has not opened their eyes yet. So it's good that you shared and you back off. You don't need to kick the door down. But at the same time, our prayers for them should be a lot more intense, knowing that the enemy and the demons have control over our loved ones who don't have the Lord. Now, C.S. Lewis says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. Both errors can be a hail of materialist or a magician with the same delight. We must recognize that they, evil spirits, exist. However, we must not be obsessed or consumed by their existence, that we have more interest and fear in them than any interest in the holy fear of God. That we will be fearful of them and not trusting in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an error too. I want to bring this up. Horror films, those horror films, whether it's Filipino or English or Korean, the evil spirits have influence in those. That's why you can't sleep well. And they love that you love watching those. Demons know Jesus is God. Did you see? Remember in one of the verses, the demon-possessed man ran to Jesus Christ and he recognized who he was. So when you're trying to share the gospel or you're talking about God with your unbelieving friends and family and they say, oh, I know Jesus is God. Good, because even the demons believe that Jesus is God. 1 John 4:4 reads, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." I know the first point is quite scary, but this should be what you should recite when you feel that fear. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But ever wonder why it's difficult? Do you ever wonder why it's so difficult? The moment you try to concentrate and pray, that's when you all of a sudden remember the chores you have to do. Or when you try to concentrate and read the Bible, all of a sudden you feel tired. You have insomnia until you read the Bible. It's a good power nap for you to take. Because the demons are around you. They don't want you to have that time with God. They don't mind us becoming a Christian because they know they can't stop it. What they mind is that you become a strong testimony for God. And that you're sharing the gospel. They mind that. They mind that you're living a holy life and you're glorifying God with your life. That's why everything else they're going to try to do to discourage you. This is why division at churches happen. Because the demons are here trying to whisper, "Oh, she said this about you. This is what he really thinks of you." Right? But we have to recognize, right? We have to recognize this world that we live in right now is the enemy's world. And we are in the enemy's ground. We are in battle. We are in battle against him while we sleep. And much more when we are awake. However, God tells us and reminds us that we are his. Amen? Now we are his, and he is greater than the demons that are lurking in this place. Amen? As followers of Jesus, Satan cannot possess us. Somebody say amen. Because we belong to God, and we are possessed. We are possessed, or we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 5:8, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." John 10:10, first part. "The thief comes only to what? To steal, kill, and destroy." Now, knowing all of these things, are you still going to be lukewarm with your faith? Knowing all these things, are you still going to be with your prayer? Oh, just when I remember it. When prayer meeting comes, then yeah, maybe I'll try. Does it still make you not like have the sense of urgency? Because man, you're in a battle. We're in a battle. And it's real. If you read the Bible, remember chapter 4? We discussed it last Sunday. Jesus and the disciples went through a storm. And moments after the storm, they parked their boat. And then demon-possessed guy, goodness, no break. And I don't know what you're going through. Maybe some of you are feeling that way. It's one thing after another. One thing after another. And we tend to blame God for it. We tend to blame God. If this is a life with Christ, then what's the point? But really, it's the enemy wanting to steal your happiness, to kill your dreams, to destroy your unity, to kill your peace, and to ruin your life. The devil certainly seeks to devour us. Look at 1 Peter. "And nothing about him, like the demon-possessed man, nothing good was happening to him." Nothing good happened to him. He was cutting himself and he was naked. You know, in the Jewish culture, that's one of the most embarrassing things for them in that culture. Now let's look at verses 6 and 10. Back to our text. When the man spots Jesus from a distance, he runs up to Jesus and falls at his feet. In his confrontation with the demonic possessed man, Jesus commands the evil spirits to come out of the man. Now it appears, because he commanded him, but it appears that the demons do not immediately obey Jesus. Jesus has already repeatedly ordered the demon to come out of the man, to which the demon made his outcry to Jesus protested. He protested. Jesus then asked the demon for its name. You see that part when he says, Legion, for we are many. Now, a legion included 4,000 to 6,000 troops. This man, therefore, was hosting a large number of demons, which means they probably outnumbered the pigs, because the pigs were 2,000. The demoniac of Gerasenes didn't just wake up one morning and say, hey, I'm demon-possessed. No, I don't think it happened that way. This wasn't something he was born with, too, or something that he just came down with, like a flu or a cold or an allergy. Oh my gosh, I'm demon-possessed. Now, this is my opinion. Somewhere in this man's life, he made a conscious decision that he wanted to be free. He wanted to be free of God's influence. He wanted to be free from restrictions and responsibilities of life. He wanted to be free to do what he wanted to do. The works of Satan against us are to entice us to sin, afflict us with sickness, seduce us into error, and get us to believe his lies. Also, in the same way as with the man in this story, the devil wants us to isolate ourselves from other believers, to choose self-destructive tendencies, to live in mental and emotional torment, and to be overwhelmed with guilt, shame, and self-hatred. That's what the enemy wants. That's why football falls on Sunday. That's why snow comes on Sunday. That's why overtime is a lot more on Sunday. That's why there's a business call of a $1 million buyer on a Sunday. That's why things happen on Sunday. Because God, the enemy, doesn't want us to be with God and with God's people. That's why the things that that the Bible tells us not to do seems to be the fun things to do. Right? That's what human nature says. Why are the bad things to eat for myself are the good taste ones? Like chicharron, right? Chicken skin over the vinegar. This is for the Filipinos, obviously. For the Americans, it's the sugar, anything with sugar, right? Why is it that the bad things for me are the good ones? Because it's designed that way. As a demoniac, he's become free. No shackle can bind him. No chain can hold him. He got what he wanted. He's no longer bound by social conventions that tell him how to dress or how to believe. He has no responsibility to society because society no longer wants him. He has become totally free. But his freedom cost him more than he could have ever imagined. Now, most of us know what Christian behavior is and is not. I think we all have our list. You know, these are what a Christian looks like. But a list of laws won't change our hearts. And it's the heart that needs to be changed. Amen? A couple people. Christianity is a change. Christianity is a change from the inside out. When dealing with our unbelieving friends, we need to realize that they belong to their Father. This is not to demean them or anything. This is just for your spiritual eyes and wisdom. They belong to their Father. Who's their Father? The devil. that they have been used and continue to be used for His kingdom and His purposes. And none of that is to make you a better Christian. And none of that is to allow you to live your life better for God. And none of that is to make you live a life that is glorifying God. It's actually all the opposite of it. So when they talk to us, and we only recognize and discuss the outer change, you know, their behavioral things, we are missing the whole point. That's why stop saying, I know people that are not Christians that behave better than Christians. That's probably true, but that's only behavioral. But the fact that good behavior that they're holding on to is their pride. And the Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Jesus knew better. He commanded the demons to leave the man's body. When God comes in our life, the Holy Spirit indwells in us. Our counterparts can be possessed by demons. They can be possessed by demons. Which is why school shootings in an elementary school happen. This is why school shootings in a Christian school happens. This is why terrorist attacks are true and happening. Kidnapping that leads to sex trafficking. Kidnapping because they need to sell, they're going to take the organ from that person they kidnapped. It's all evil. This is why it can happen. Now, more than being cautious, although we have to be cautious, we have to be aware of this. Amen? We love them. I have loved ones that are unbelievers. I have friends that are unbelievers. I love them. I think they are great people, or else I won't be friends with them. My friends, I said. But we have to be aware that they can be possessed and that they are influenced by the spirit of this world. Amen? Last point. Jesus' power changes lives. Remember this part in verse 11 to 13? When a large herd of pigs and Jesus sent them over there, the demons then begged Jesus to send them into a nearby herd of pigs, numbering nearly 2,000. Jesus permitted them to enter the pigs, and then the pigs proceeded to run down the hillside and into the ocean to drown. The presence of a herd of pigs, which were considered unclean to Jews, also indicate this miracle was taking place in a Gentile region. If you guys missed it, this was a Gentile region, and Jesus was doing His work, showing His miracle. And remember, miracles are for us to realize who He is. And He was doing this in the Gentile region. After hearing what happened, those from the nearby town and surrounding countryside came out. That was in verse 15 to 17. Now, they saw this, right? They observed that the formerly demon-possessed man was now sitting. The Greek language of sitting means resting. The man that they knew was possessed by the demon was now resting and dressed. If you guys see it there, dressed. Dressed and in his right mind. Shouldn't they be praising God at that point? You would think, right? They should have been praising Jesus. However, rather than celebrating this man's deliverance, they were afraid and pleaded with Jesus to leave the region. Although the scriptures do not explain why the townspeople begged Jesus to leave after this powerful miracle, the reason could have been the economic loss of 2,000 pigs drowning in the sea. Money was more important to them than God was. And isn't that sad but true? I don't know how many believers, for that matter, have left the faith or their sincerity in the faith for money. I mean, you just have to talk about the missions, right? There's been a lot of testimonies from missionaries where the moment that they decided to join the mission, their parents, who have dreams of them becoming doctors and attorneys, financially strong careers, objected to the idea of their children to be used for God. I don't know about you, but when God calls you, when God calls us to serve Him, something that is taking His place in our hearts will be exposed as your little god or your idol. And it's so prevalent, and in this particular point here, it was money. What mattered for the Gentiles in this area was their, what's he going to do with all our pigs, man? Now, this Jesus guy, all the demon-possessed are going to go to the pigs. Man, there goes our business. Kick him out. Similar to Paul. When Paul was beaten up in the book of Acts, he was beaten up by this guy that was making the idols. His business was making idols for that region. And when Paul was talking against his business, he started the talk to persecute Paul. When you take God seriously, your pockets get affected. When my dad found out that I took the calling of a pastor, his first question was, what? Are they going to pay you? What's going to happen to your real estate? So are you going to be marrying people? Are they going to pay you? It's always money, right? There's always, it seems to be, the other God. Imagine they kicked out Jesus. Now, I spoke months ago with someone who was dear to me. And she shared to me how lost she was. And that her life seems to be not making any sense, though she earned her master's degree and has a very good job. Well-paying job. But all of this seems to be not giving her the fulfillment that she thought it should. Now, I always watch out for those moments, you know, because I'm like, all right, this is probably going to be the time that they will surrender to Jesus, because they're down, right? That's the moment, because most of the time when we're up, we don't care about God, right? It's when we're broke, it's when we're hurting that we're looking for God. So I gave my spill that this life is never going to give us the fulfillment of our hearts. And that our heart's desire about this world is just an empty thing. That nothing that we can accomplish in this world can truly give us that feeling of, I got it. I told her that. And then I gave Mark 8:36 to her, you know, for what is man that he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? And then I told her about Matthew 11:28 to 30. Come to me, all of you who are tired and weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Her response, this is not what I need. For someone who said she was lost and that she doesn't know what to make of her life now, she was quite sure that it wasn't God that she needed. When people tell you that they will only believe God if He shows up in front of them, you have to read the verses again that we read this afternoon, and you'll see that even if God is in front of them and does a great miracle for them or for someone that they know, they will still choose not to believe him if their heart is not seeking God. It's not the lack of evidence for God. It's the person's heart truly not seeking the God of the Bible. Now what? Now what? If you look at verses 18 to 20, this is the now what? As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus earnestly that he might remain with Jesus. Jesus did not let him, but told him, "Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Now what? This is the now what. When someone is saved by God, he or she will want to be with God. Amen? So if you're not wanting to be with God, you have to ask yourself, did God save me? Here's a verse of how we save people by Jesus Christ are to do with that truth. There should be hunger. There should be longing to be intimate with Christ. Amen? There should be longing for fellowship with other believers because you want to hear about God's work in their lives and you want to share God's work through your life. There should be hunger and thirst. Now, if you've lost that, you have to ask God to give it back to you. Why, Lord? Why have I lost that hunger? And the last part is we are to spread the good news that Jesus is our deliverer. As children of God, we are engaged in an epic struggle with the kingdom of darkness. Remember Ephesians 6:12. However, that truth is that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? If we all belonged to the devil before, we were working with the devil. That's why when we came to Christ, the devil wasn't happy because now you're destroying his work along with what Christ is doing. This is the verse right here. 1 John 3, B part, the second part. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The Greek word for destroy means to loose from ropes or straps or to set free. Similar to the demoniac. Folks, we used to be strapped, bounded, tied up, and in chains by the devil. We used to be his slaves. The operative word is used to. No more. Because when you are now in Christ, right? You are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. You are no longer bounded by the devil. By the devil. You are no longer his slave. Colossians 2:15. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. That's God's miracle. Amen? Some of you are probably still not convinced because you're thinking, no, I wasn't that bad. Maybe you, Joe, but not me. There. Your pride has not been released. Satan's works are conceived as chains. They are chains that bind us, which Jesus broke when you accepted him as your Lord. Jesus has conquered Satan and the evil spirits. Amen? And who can win this battle against the world? Someone asked. Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Somebody say amen. 1 John 5:5 is your victory. This is the guaranteed victory. You are not fighting to win. You are fighting from a winning standpoint. You've already won. Amen? When I used to care about basketball, it was still Michael Jordan that was playing. And unfortunately, during my time, there was no TiVo yet. There was VHS recording. And I don't want to hear from my coworkers and who won. And I would go home and watch my recording. That last shot, I wasn't able to watch that live. Remember that last shot against Utah when he pushed off Russell to his right and he pulled up? I don't know if you remember. I don't know who. Jeff is the only old guy here that knows it. So I had to watch that on recording. But unfortunately for me, somebody already told me what happened. So as much as the suspense was happening, and he was actually really still taking me, I already knew that MJ was going to make that shot. I think we should have that mindset as believers. Knowing all these things, that evil spirits are amongst us, that the evil spirits are influencing the political realm of things in our lives, that's affecting our peace and the way we worship God, we have to still know and realize that, you know what? My God has won the war. Amen? And I'm playing from the winning side of things. As God's children, we can be confident in Jesus, that in Him, we will overcome and conquer. Now, in closing, I have this Bong bought a house, but unfortunately, his neighbor ended up making a cemetery around his house. So Bong, with the positive thinking, he said, you know what, I'm going to make the best out of this. He would often walk now. He decided to walk around the cemetery. And he would walk through a cemetery. And one night, unaware that there was a new grave that was dug in his path, he fell in. Now, for some time, because Bong was only 5 foot five, he couldn't get out, right? Because it was a 7 foot deep grave. So he just decided, you know what? I'm just going to give up because it's already nighttime. But an hour later, a neighbor of his was out, who was also walking. And he too fell into the grave, but it was pitch dark. So he fell, and he began to desperately get out, unaware that Bong was right there in the grave with him. So Bong was just there, listening, looking at him for a few minutes. Then Bong had enough of it. He got up, Bong got up, and then put his hand on his neighbor's shoulders. And he said, "You, my friend, cannot get out of here." And I put his other arm on him. "But I can." And he pushed himself up using his neighbor's shoulders, and he got out of it. And then he went home. Jesus died on the cross so that we can get out of the grave. Jesus was the one that was put in the grave in place of us, so that we can live a life that is victorious. Now, did you know that the first missionary and the first evangelist, the first person that shared about Jesus' love, was a man who was demon-possessed? We just read it. It's in Mark 5:20. So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, how much Jesus has done for him. And they were all amazed. Because of Jesus' mighty power, because of God's mighty power and great love, we are saved. Amen? The miracle of a demon possessed to be used by God to be his first missionary, first evangelist, is just astounding. Do you think he can do the same with you? I think it's about time that you start believing that that is so. That if you allow God, He can use you to do mighty things. Amen? That is our message this afternoon. As the music team make their way up here, if you have any prayer requests, if you are going through something in life that you know that you need God because you've tried everything, please come up so we can pray for you. If you have been coming to this church for quite some time and the Lord has impressed it in your heart to become a part of it, please come up so we can recognize you. But more importantly, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ just yet, you are still doomed in your sins. Accept His gift of salvation. Accept Him that you need Him as your Lord because you are doomed in your sins. You need to repent. Please come up so we can lead you into that prayer. Amen? Let's all rise as we sing the closing song, but we won't do that until I pray. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your message. We thank you for your people. We thank you for the moms once again. We thank you for all the truth that you have shared with us tonight. I pray that we will be able to retain it in our hearts and in our spirits. Help us, Lord God, to live for you. Help us, Lord God, to surrender everything unto you, Lord God. We cannot do it, Father. Apart from you, we cannot do it. As you continue to humble us, Lord God, may we, Lord God, realize your power, your love, and your mercy for us. Father, I pray for blessings for your people. I pray for healing for those who are sick. And I pray for broken relationships, Lord God. I pray that you will restore them. And I pray, Father, for blessings once again for your people and blessings for the mom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all the Lord's people said, amen. Amen.